Today, we're continuing our series as we work through learning more and more about what it means to live on mission, to have life on mission after the resurrection. Now we've talked through this for several different weeks, and where we are today, it's the ladies' turn. So if you remember last week, we got together and we talked about what it meant to be a man in a household leading his family and orienting his family towards the mission that God has given us. Now, whenever we say things like life on mission, one of the things that we immediately start thinking about is we're going to go out there. We're going to start nonprofits. We're going to plant more churches, which is a good thing, by the way. But where the mission actually starts, and this is what I really want to stress to us, is that the mission starts at the dinner table. And our text that we've been continually referencing over and over again is that the sign of the new covenant, according to Malachi, the sign of the new covenant is that the hearts of fathers will be turned to their children, and the hearts of children will be turned to their fathers. That's, in other words, the sign that the new covenant is happening, the fruit of the new covenant that we would live in our day, is faithful homes. And not just faithful homes, but faithful, joyful homes who love the Lord Jesus and are pursuing Him in everything that they can possibly do. So the antidote that I'm trying to give us, like we look out there, we talk about the mission out there, we talk about the goals of preaching the gospel out there. What I want us to be able to do is recognize that the mission starts in your house. The mission starts with you and your dinner table. Are y'all following with me so far? It's not an out there project. First, it's a here project. And if we believe that and would live that way, everything else would flow out of the home. Everything else would flow out of our dynamo homes that God has given us. And so we're carefully going to spend some time talking about what a Christian household looks like. Now, if you didn't catch the sermon from last week, you can go online and watch it, or you know, if you ask me, some of y'all asked me for the notes from this past Sunday sermons, and I sent them to you already, and then you probably got those notes and you said, wow, this is way more than I thought it was going to be. Sorry, that's my notes for you. But hopefully you find them helpful, and you can be able to read through those things. Last week, we talked about what it means to be a man running a Christian household, and one of the chief functions of a man is to take responsibility for everything that happens inside of his family. That's his job. A father is the tip of the spear. A father is out front. A father is designed by God to carry these burdens, and therefore anything and everything that goes on inside of his home is his responsibility. The buck stops with dad. You ever heard that expression before? The buck stops with this guy. Yes, amen, absolutely. The buck stops with dad. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that happens inside of his home is his fault. You see the distinction? But it does mean that everything that happens inside of his home is his responsibility. Now, before we really get into today, I want to just give you a helpful illustration, I think, to kind of put some meat on the bones. Let's say that in your particular house, you look around one day at the dinner table, or in the living room, or whatever, wherever you may be, and you recognize that every single person in the room is on their phone or on their iPad or on their video game, and they're isolated to themselves, and they're not participating with one another. You realize that everyone has stopped being a family, and we've become radical individuals. And a father who finds himself in that situation, who recognizes that his whole family is now just operating like radical individuals and not like a family unit anymore, a father who takes responsibility, who would say, hey, this is my responsibility, would act a little something like this. He would say, hey, I recognize that we're all operating in our own little worlds right now, and that's my fault. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to change things. I'm sorry that I let it get to this point. We're going to change now as a family. Look, I've bought a phone casket. Whatever you want to call it. And then you put it on the mantle and you say, guys, when we get home, your phones go in the casket. I don't know. Find a fun way to do it with your kids. They die when you get here and we're together. Your iPads, Nintendos, your whatever it is, they go in here and we're here together as a family during this time. I'm sorry that I let it get to this way. This is my responsibility. This is the way that we're living forward from this moment on. Does everybody understand that? This is the way that a good father would operate with his family. He's taking the initiative. He's taking responsibility for what he's done, the fact that it happened under his purview, and he's setting a precedent to move forward in a new way as a family so that it doesn't happen anymore. That's just one example. There's tons of examples, and I could continue to give them over and over again. But the point is that men are made to lead and to take responsibility. That's how a man works. Okay, a man is made by God to lead and to take responsibility. He's to lead and take responsibility in the home. He's to lead and take responsibility in the church, and he is to lead and take responsibility in the state governmental structures. God has set all those systems up, and he has set those systems up to be run and led by men. And this only works if it is a man leading in a biblical way, not like a tyrant, but rather with sacrificial leadership. That's a headship that puts the needs of others before the man. That's what being a good king is. A good king is putting the needs of others before yourself, okay? Now, that doesn't mean putting the preferences of others before yourself, and it's important that you see that distinction. We're not talking about the preferences of others. We're talking about the needs of others before yourself perpetually. But here's the question. What about women? So if the purpose, if the design of a man, if what they're made for is to lead and to take responsibility in the home, in the church, and in the state through sacrificial leadership like Jesus, then what about women? Well, there's a couple of different ways that I thought about doing this. I was like, do I just walk through this slowly and then kind of like put the points at the end that are going to get me in the most trouble? Or do I throw the points at the will get me in the most trouble at the beginning and just open up the gates and just swing for it? Like, how are we going to do this? I'm with you, Brad. We're just going straight in. Here we go. You know, the points that will get me in the most trouble we're opening with. What do women do? If men are made to sacrifice themselves and lead their families, their churches, the government that they're a part of, what about women? Let's just talk about the painful, obvious, God-given truth. Women are made by God to have children and to raise them. Amen? That's literally impossible for a man to do that. A man does not have the equipment. A man does not have the parts. A man is not designed by God to do that. Biological evidence guarantees that this is the fact. Women are made by God to have kids and to raise them. Therefore, they are made by God to orient themselves to those children and to the home, and they're oriented by God to be helpers to their husbands in the mission that husband is moving in. That's what women are made for by God. Women are made for by God to have children, raise them, orient themselves to the home, and to help their husbands in their mission. And good Christian women, often people hear that expression and they say, oh, that sounds great. Because it's so starkly different than the world that we live in today. The world that we live in today is a flat earth society that says women and men are exactly the same. Anything that you can do, I can do better. This is a different world for us to live in. But what I'm providing for you is biblical relief. This is what women are designed for. And for a woman to do that, it requires sacrifice. Absolutely. It requires sacrificial submission, a submission that puts the needs of others before your own perpetually as you are directed by your head. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me, verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Listen, here's the big point that we're trying to get out of this text. The family is not flat. The world is not flat, okay? There is a hierarchy that has been set up by God. The world tells us all day long, the secularists want to convince us all day long that the world is flat, and that's not the way that God designed it. He designed it with a hierarchy. And Christians need to operate with an unapologetic disposition about this. This is the way that God made the world to work. Therefore, we live this way to the glory of God and for His kingdom. Period. Full stop. This is the way that men are made to work. This is the way that women are made to work, and we do it unapologetically. Wives have a head and it is their husbands. Husbands sacrifice themselves through leadership and taking responsibility for everything that goes on inside of that house. That is it, period, full stop. We got to stop apologizing for this, okay? We can't carry this stuff in shade in the back. This is the way God designed the world to work. You want to know why boys think they can become girls now? You want to know why children are mutilating themselves? Because Christians have stopped saying the way that God has designed the world to work. Men and women are different. They're made for different things. They can only do specific things that God has given them to do. They're designed by God for it. Why are we in chaos? Because we're embarrassed about the fundamentals of reality. And we got to stop. We got to stop. I'm not saying be a jerk about it. Please don't go out and be a jerk about it. But we have to stop apologizing for the way that God made the world. He's God. He knows best. We say yes and amen, and we move forward. The current posture of our culture makes us feel icky when we say, wives, submit to your husbands. It makes us feel as though we should immediately nuance the statement and maybe throw, well, what I mean by that? But what I'm saying is that if it's true, let it ring. Husbands are the head of the wives as Christ is the head of the church. Say it. Just say it. Why? Why should we let it ring? Why should we let it hang out plain for the world to say? Because that is freedom. That's freedom. But our world says, no, a woman needs to make certain that she has a career and earning potential so that she can have a safety net and a life and a way to provide for herself in case things go sideways. And this is what the world says. They say, no, that's freedom. That's true freedom. No, true freedom is a woman who goes out and spends everything she has to build somebody else's kingdom. See, they say that's true freedom. That's real freedom. Now she is free to do whatever she wants. But what I'm telling you, that's not real freedom. This is what real freedom is, because this is what God says to do. We should let it ring and let it hang out plain because it's freeing. But the enemy has us acting like it's bondage. Listen, authority exists in every area of life, and we accept it. When the cop pulls you over on the side of the road, well, I don't know. Some of y'all are passionate people, so you might pop off at him a little bit. You probably shouldn't do that, though, because he has handcuffs and a gun. I probably shouldn't do that. But if a cop pulls you over on the side of the road, 99% of the planet recognizes, the world has authority. Yes, this man can ruin my life if he wants to. Here we go. We recognize that pretty quickly. We recognize that authority exists in government. We recognize that, that's why the world goes DEFCON 5 every 4 years in a presidential election, because I want my man in the seat, and we fight for it. We recognize that there's authority in the church. We recognize that there's authority at work. Everywhere you look, there is a hierarchy. Everywhere you look, there is authority. But what we believe instead is this flat earth concept of individualism. In my own person, I operate freely. In my own person, I operate independently. And we think that is actually freeing. It's not. Here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. It is impossible for you to escape the connections you have to other people. Okay, let me try to explain this a little bit. Just listen close. It is impossible for you to escape the connections that you have to other people. It's absolutely impossible. If you have children, everything you do affects those children. Everything. Parents, that should scare you a little bit. Because it's true. And for those of you who have older kids, you can look at your children and say, oh yeah, I know why they do that. I know exactly where they got that from. They got that from that woman I married. That's a joke. If you have a job, everything that you do at that job affects everyone in that company. If you abdicate from your responsibility, a good job, a good boss would fire you. Why? Because you're going to tank everything and affect everyone. And a good boss will say, I won't allow that to happen. A good boss will fire you before you've had enough time to really wreck everybody else's life. The communists and the socialists and the Marxists who claim to put the people in charge are just selling you a bill of goods. It doesn't work that way. Whenever they say, no, we just want the people to be in charge here, the people have all the authority. But whenever you actually observe communists and socialists and Marxist countries where the people are in control, the people are never in control. There's always somebody else in charge, and it's never the people. Do you get it? The flat earth world is a bill of goods. You can't escape hierarchy. The only question is, will you embrace God's hierarchy or another one? You got it? You cannot escape hierarchy. The only question is whether you're going to embrace God's hierarchy or pick another one. That's it. That's it. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And families that embrace that order, which is God's order, thrive. They thrive. They grow and they prosper and they flourish and they thrive. Let's just look at nature. Let's just do that for just a second. Let's just look at nature around us. The heavens declare the glory of God, after all. Amen? The heavens declare the glory of God. So let's just look at nature. Let's look at biology just for a minute to see how God has make an appeal to nature here, to see how God has ordered the world. Let's just take a look. Let's just take a look. Men are built by God to be the tip of the spear. Amen? Men are built by God to be the initiators. Here's what I mean by that. Take a look at a few things. Men are built, in other words, to take a punch. Right? There's a certain ruggedness that a man possesses and can take a punch in the face and get up and move on. In fact, men will often hit each other in the face and then go have a beer afterwards and high five and have a great day together. We're weird. I got no other explanation other than that. But it's true. Men are designed by God, built by God to fight, to endure, and to endure hardship and to move on from it quickly. This is why men are built to be out front. This is why a man who whines is so off-putting. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? A man who whines and complains and it's like, ugh. And this is why whenever you see a little boy who's acting whiny, you're like, we got to deal with this right now. We got to deal with this today. We don't act this way. We don't live this way. This is not how a man is built. This is why we raise our sons, that whenever they fall and they hurt themselves, what do we say? Put some dirt on it. Rub some dirt on it. You're fine. Let's go. We were hanging out with the Rileys last night. They came over to the house. One of their boys took a tumble, and it was not a lightweight tumble. Okay? It was a good healthy tumble. Took a tumble and he stood up, and you know, like whenever you have little boys, little kids, like there's that look where you know they're on the edge. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where they're like, we might be about to lose our minds, or we might be okay. We're not sure yet. And he stood up from the ground, and he looked up at his dad, and his dad just said this beautiful, profound truth. Just rub it, buddy. You'll be okay. And the kid was like, okay. And he moved on and lived life. It was glorious because there was a fundamental truth being taught to that little boy in that moment. You have to be tough. You're built for this. You have to take a punch. You're designed by God for it. Men are made by God to lead, to take a punch, to carry heavy loads, and to get beat up every now and then. They're made to be out in front, and that's what it means to be out in front. To be out in front, to be a lead, to be the head means that you're also the target. Your wives aren't made for that. Your wives aren't made to be out in front and be the target. You are. Don't send your wife to fight a battle for you. Don't send your wife to be out in front. Don't put her in those situations. Protect her, shepherd her, guide her, keep her safe. Women aren't made to take a punch. This is why women's combat sports should fill a Christian with a certain type of godly anger. Women aren't made for that. This is also why women who participate in such sports are often confused about their sexuality. Those two things, they don't operate independently of each other. They go together. They go together. Women are made by God to be tender. and compassionate. Why? Because they nurture. Because they nurture. Ask any child under 3, who would they rather be with, mom or dad? And they will reveal this truth to you. who you want to go sit with? Not you, Dad. It was awesome. We would test this experiment with my little children in the house, with like whenever they were young. Be like, hey, you want to come see me, buddy? Or do you want to go see mom? And guess who they would pick every time? Give me the tender one. Give me the compassionate one. Give me the soft one. They're made that way by God because they're made by God to nurture, to bring forth life, to raise children, and to help those children grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. A woman is designed by God for kids, especially young kids, to be with them and around them and shape them and nurture them. And this is not some demotion. It's not. But our culture treats it like it is. I was watching, I can't remember what show it was, but we were watching some comedy show, and the punchline of one of the jokes was, well, there was this woman who wasn't going to make it in a particular career, and they said, it's okay, she'll be a good wife and mother. What a insult to women everywhere to demean a woman's primary role as given to her by God to bear and nurture children as not enough. That's disgusting. That's repulsive. But we have been trained and conditioned by our culture to think that, no, 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 she must be oriented outside of the home. No, no. For a woman to be oriented towards the home and towards her children, especially when the kids are little, is not some demotion. We are talking about the necessary shaping of the next generation of human beings, of Christians, of the lineage of your household. The future generations are literally in the hands of women for their formative years. Do you know that? The next generation is designed by God to be dependent upon mom for as long as their first year of life. Mom actually nurtures them, feeds them from her own body. God made this system. They depend. Their formative years are shaped largely by women. This is not some unimportant job. This is the highest calling I could think of. You know that as your kids get older, the ability for you to shape them diminishes, right? Like as your kids get older and older and older, the concrete sets, the concrete hardens in their minds more and more and more. You lose the degrees of influence that you have over their lives to shape them in their formative years. And what we're saying that's mom's job. That's her primary orientation. That's her lane. Let her run in it to the glory of Christ. We're acting like that's not important. We're being faked out. A play has been run on us. For us to believe that it's anything else other than crucial. Women are culture building, household shaping, world changing dynamos. They build families. They run households. They shepherd children. And because of women, listen to my words, because of women, the New Testament church exists. Timothy, Paul's church planter, was shaped in his faith by who? By his mama and his grandma. Oh, no, they should have been out working in their careers. He was shaped by his mama and his mama. So much to the point that Paul specifically thanks them for raising Timothy up in the faith. In other words, the church, the New Testament church, would not have Timothy if we didn't have his mama and his grandma. We wouldn't exist. Who defeats the serpent? It's the seed of the what? Seed of the woman. We have no gospel advancement. We have no progress in the world. We have no chance of taking any dominion for Christ if we don't empower women to be women. Let me give you just an anecdotal piece of evidence that I saw about 2 weeks ago. Have you guys seen the Christchurch Opelousas Homeschool Co-op? Let me tell you a story. This is like a legendary, amazing... some of y'all are like, we have a homeschool co-op? Oh yeah, we do, buddy. These mamas are killing it. We went to a... Where were we even? It was at a library. That's where it was. We went to a library, and we had a science fair where like 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, up to like 13-year-olds are presenting science experiments that they researched, developed on their own, and they're all like, there was like, I think, how old is Susie? She's what? 3? We had a 3-year-old stand up in front of the room and give a presentation. Come on, bruh. Like, there is something profound about when we empower women to do what only they can do. That was eye-opening for me. These ladies are in their child-rearing, culture-shaping, household-building, kingdom-expanding lane, and they are killing it. They're killing it. There is a reason, by the way, that generally speaking, women are more administratively gifted than men. Can we just say that out loud? Are we allowed to say that? There is a reason. Let's just say it. Generally speaking, women are more administratively gifted than men. They just are. When I say administrate, I mean they administrate, right? They organize, they execute, they lay things out. Generally speaking, women are better at this than men are. Just generally speaking. And it's because God made them that way to be a helper to the mission and direction of the husband. Do you get it? This is the way that God designed it all to work. But what the enemy tells us to do in rebellion against God is to reverse that and just decide to live upside down. Flat earth, women can be good kings too, you guys. God made the world, and within that, he ordered the family. Man is the head, a sacrificial head, and woman is the body, a submissive body that follows the head. That's the way God designed the world to work. And to the degree that your households recognize this and run in that lane, you will be shocked at the fruit that you can see. And quickly. But preacher, what if my husband is sinning? Then don't follow him and confront him about it. This is not complicated. But what if my husband is a bad husband? Then call the elders. Don't let him get away with it. Do not call your girlfriends. Call the elders and take it seriously. Your husband exists in a hierarchy too, because everyone does. Appeal to his authority. Don't follow him into sin. Confront him about his sinfulness and call the elders. Please call the elders. God created a hierarchy, and it is good. Yes, and amen. All right, let me put one more thing before you. Here we go. You ready? However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let me read that again. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the fundamental basis of a marriage union. You ready? Fundamental basis of a marriage union. A husband loves his wife as he loves himself, and a woman respects her husband. Love and respect are the fundamentals of marriage. Wives, you have to respect your husbands. Husbands, you have to love your wives. Now, we spent last week kind of rolling through what it looks like to be a husband who loves his wife effectively. Sweet, you got that. You take responsibility. You sacrifice. You lay your life down. Amen. But Pastor Stewart, I don't have a wife and I'd really like one. Well, then be a man that a woman would want to marry. And then guess what'll happen? She'll show up. But let's talk about this. Wives, you have to respect your husbands. This gets tricky because often the rebuttal that we hear with this one, whenever we say, wives, you have to respect your husbands, we hear things like, but he's not doing a good job. How can I respect him? Right? But he's not doing a good job. How can I respect him? Here's the whole piece of truth. Your respect for him is not contingent upon his success in your eyes. I'm going to say that again. Your respect for your husband is not contingent upon his success in your eyes. I mean, let's think about it in a slightly different way, shall we? His sacrificial love for you isn't contingent upon anything you do. Amen? Everybody's fine with that one. That's right. Husbands, love your wives. You better love me no matter what I do. Everybody agrees with that one. But what I'm saying is, on the other side of this particular coin, the thing that we've got to realize and remember and do is that wives also must respect their husbands, and it's not a qualified respect. It's what you owe. It's the basis of the command. Wives owe their husbands respect according to God's commands, and husbands owe their wives love according to God's commands. Y'all got it? He's a lousy husband. Okay, call the elders. But you still have to respect him. But she's a terrible woman. Okay, call the pastor, and you still have to love her. You still have to lay your down life. You still have to lay your life down for her. Husbands owe their wives love. Wives owe their husbands respect according to God's commandments. And if I could just add a caveat here. If you got little boys, this is important to practice with them too. Okay. Don't treat your little boys like they're idiots. Amen? Okay. your little boys, if a man runs off of respect, little boys do too, because they're little men. And you don't degrade them, you don't demean them, you don't treat them like idiots, you respect them. Respect is like a gas tank for a man. Last week, remember how we talked about how when, like a woman, if you love her well, she receives that love and she pushes it back out like 10 times. She's like a love machine, like a love dynamo. A love machine. We might need to edit that out. But that's how respect works for a man. Do you get it? Respect works. A man receives respect, and what does he do with it? Honey, I just want to let you know that I really am proud of you and I respect you a ton. And I think the things that you're doing are awesome. You know what that man does? Oh, I'm about to take over the world. That's gas in the tank. That's gas in the tank for a man. That's how respect works for a man. He receives respect and he goes out and he works even harder. I've had many counseling sessions with married couples where the wife was convinced that the husband didn't deserve respect. Okay, but you still got to do it because it's the basis of the command. And if we can't start there, we're in trouble. I've also had lots of counseling sessions with married couples where the wife was convinced, it was actually the wife who was convinced that they couldn't afford for her to stay home, to be able to orient herself towards the children. But you know what's happened almost every single time in situations like that? It's the wife trying to be the head, and she's not respecting her husband. Do y'all get what I'm saying here? In those conversations, my advice consistently, just about every single time, is to just say something like, just let him try. Let him carry the load, and you will be surprised by what he does. Let him feel the weight of the whole family depending on him. Let him feel the pressure and watch him go to work. I'm not saying he's going to do it perfectly. I'm not saying he's going to do it sinlessly. I'm not saying there's not going to be problems and learning curve along the way. All those things are true, but let him go and watch him run. And if you fill that respect gas tank up in that man, watch. Just watch. Maybe it is true that for a season, until you get things rightly ordered, she does need to be out in work. That's true. Maybe it's true, like, hey, all our kids are older and they're gone in school, and maybe there's something fruitful I could do that's oriented towards the home still, but I'm out, but I'm still primarily oriented towards the kids. Okay, that's true too. But men, can I just say something perfectly plainly from personal experience? You have not lived until you have a full-time CEO in your home running the day-to-day. You have not lived. That's glorious. That's glorious. I'm not advocating for sending our wives home to put their feet up and go play tennis and hit the spa and leisure shop. Let me be perfectly clear here. That's not the goal. That's not what we're talking about. I'm so glad my husband works. Now I will drive my Escalade to the spa. Like, that's not it. That's not it. We're talking about sending our wives home to increase the dynamic fruitfulness of our households by 10,000. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about orienting our women towards the house to change the world. That's what I'm talking about. People are like, you just send these women home because y'all are oppressive men. No, I want the kingdom of Christ to be built, and this is the way God has laid the world out to do it. But what about this scenario and that scenario? And what about this exception? And we have this thing going on. And we have, look, okay, fine. Look, I got it. There's zillions of degrees of nuance here. We could talk about all of it, but let's work that out later, okay? Let's just get the fundamentals down first. Men are made to lead and love. Women are made to submit and respect. And if you can get that into the depth and grain of your household culture, you can start building that multi-generational faithfulness that we're talking about. Times 10,000. Let's pray.